our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes. With his stripes, we are healed. The agony of the cross. Blessed Lord, only you can communicate this to our hearts. I am but an instrument. But I thank you, blessed Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit. Take possession of me. And Father, may your name be lifted up and glorified in this place. Shut out all unwanted distraction. Station your angels about this place that Satan will not have the opportunity to steal and to kill and destroy. May we be shut in, O gracious Father, with you, that we may hear your voice. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer, for we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but after celebrating so many communion services, hearing so many sermons, reading so many books on the theme of the cross, we can find ourselves in a state where we become numb. Desensitized to what Jesus endured to save us. Jesus could have died any kind of death, but he surrendered himself to death by crucifixion. The cruelest and most brutal means of torture. Invented, of course, by the Persians and perfected by the Romans, and was preserved primarily for the most vicious of criminals. Crucifixion was known to be the most painful death ever invented by man, and was designed to inflict the keenest pain and yet to prolong the excruciating, miserable ordeal for days. And that would eventually lead to death. We are admonished in the book Desire of Ages, page 83 and paragraph 4, to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant. Our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. That evening before his crucifixion, Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, sharing with them some of the most intimate truths of his entire ministry. As he discussed the love of the Father and his love for his disciples, Jesus declared, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Though they did not realize this at the time, the disciples were only hours from the practical realization of this truth. After Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, manhandled into the kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin Council, and thereafter before the Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate, he was examined and declared to be without fault. But Jesus was delivered into the hands of the assembled crowd. When the opportunity arose to decide the destiny of Jesus, the crowd and the Jewish leadership cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The horrifying events of the next 6 hours were preceded by the simple words, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away." The terrible ordeal began with scourging. This was carried out when the prisoner was stripped of his clothing and his hands were tied to a post above his head. The Jewish law prohibited more than 40 lashes, but whether the Roman authorities followed this is doubtful. The Roman legionnaire steps forward with the flagrum in his hand. This short whip, consisting of several leather thongs with two small balls of lead attached near each end, was brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which were broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is in ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it is determined by the centurion that the prisoner is near death, the beating is finally stopped. The half-fainting Jesus is then untied and allowed to slump to the stone pavement, wet with his own blood. The Roman soldiers find that this is funny. Funny that this man should claim himself to be king. And so they throw a robe across his shoulders, placing a stick in his hand for a scepter. Needing a crown, they find branches with long thorns and plait these into the shape of a crown, and this is pressed into his scalp. Again, there is copious bleeding, the scalp being one of the most vascular areas of the body. After mocking him and striking him across the face, the soldiers take the stick from his hand and strike him across the head, driving the thorns deeper into his scalp. Finally, they tire of their sadistic sport, and the robe they placed upon him is torn from his back, by which time had stuck to his gaping wounds. This causes excruciating pain, as when a bandage is carelessly removed from the skin. It was as though he were again being the wounds once more begin to bleed. The heavy cross beam called the patibulum is tied across his shoulders, and the procession of the condemned Christ, the two thieves, and the execution detail of Roman soldiers, headed by a centurion, begins its slow journey along the Via Dolorosa. In spite of his effort to walk erect, the weight of the heavy wooden beam, together with the shock produced by copious blood loss, is just too much. Jesus stumbles and falls. The rough wood of the beam gouges into the lacerated skin and muscles of the shoulders. Jesus tries to rise, but human muscles have been pushed beyond their endurance. The centurion, anxious to get on with the crucifixion, selects a stalwart North African onlooker, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross. Jesus follows, still bleeding and sweating the cold, clammy sweat of shock, until the 650-yard journey from the Fortress Antonia to Golgotha is finally completed. Simon is ordered to place the patibulum on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist and drives a heavy, square wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood.
Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action. Being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexion and movement. The patibulum is then lifted in place at the top of the stipes and the titulus reading, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is nailed in place. The left foot is now pressed backward against the right foot. And with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. The victim is now crucified. As Jesus slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrist, excruciating pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrists are putting pressure on the nerves. And as he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places his full weight on the nails through his feet. Again, there is searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. At this point, the arms fatigue. Great waves of cramp sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps come the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can only be drawn into the lungs but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself up to exhale, giving him the life-giving oxygen. It was undoubtedly during these periods that he uttered seven short sentences recorded. The first, looking down at the Roman soldiers throwing the dice for his seamless garment, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second, to the penitent thief, "I say to you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." The third, looking down at the terrified, grief-stricken adolescent John, the beloved apostle, Jesus says, "Behold your mother." Then looking to his mother, Jesus says, "Woman, behold thy son." The fourth cry is from the beginning of the 22nd Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus experienced hours of limitless pain.
cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain where tissue is torn and lacerated, crushing pain deep in the chest. Jesus remembers again the 22nd Psalm, the 14th verse. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. It is almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send their flood of stimuli to the brain. Jesus gasps his fifth cry, I thirst. One remembers another verse from the prophetic 22nd Psalm. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me to the dust of death. A sponge soaked in Posca, the cheap sour wine, which is a staple drink of the Roman legionaries, is lifted to Jesus' lips. But it is apparent that he doesn't take any of the liquid. The body of Jesus is now in extremes. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. This realization brings out his six words, possibly a little more than a tortured whisper. It is finished. His mission of atonement has completed. Finally, he can allow himself to die. With one last surge of strength, once again, Jesus presses down on his torn feet against the nail, straightens his legs, takes a deeper breath, and utters his seventh and final cry. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The rest we all know very well. In order that the Sabbath be not profaned, the Jews asked that Jesus and all the others would be dispatched. And the common method then of ending crucifixion quickly was a process of breaking the legs of all. You see, this would hasten the death of the victim. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that it was unnecessary. A
apparently to make sure of death. The centurion took his lance and drove it through the ribs of Jesus and into his heart. According to St. John, the Gospel, the 34th verse of the 19th chapter, we read, "And immediately there came out blood and water." That is, there was an escape of water fluid from the sac surrounding the heart, giving post-mortem evidence that our Lord died not the usual crucifixion death by suffocation. But he died from a broken heart.